memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. You have forgiven me. Oh, we can sing it one more time. Yes, you, speak it to him. Have forgiven me. Speak to Jesus. Yes, my sins have been washed from your memory by the blood of my Lamb of Calvary. Lord, you have forgiven me. And let's just thank him. Lord Jesus, you did it, Lord. You did it. You wrestled. You overcame. You struggled. You were in anguish, Lord. You were in agony, Lord. You overcame for us, Lord. We couldn't do it, but you did it for us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 You did it, Lord. Once more, Lord. Once more, Lord. Let us experience you again tonight. Let us experience your power. The same lion of tribal-like warrior spirit that was in you. Let it rise up in us. That same strength of the Spirit of God that caused you to wrestle with yourself and win the victory so that God's will be done, not man's. Let it be done in us again, Lord Jesus. Let it happen tonight, Lord. Any struggle we are having, any challenges we're having, let the Lion of Judah rise up right now and defeat the enemy once again. Let it just repeat once again, Lord. If you can do it once, you can do it twice. If you can do it first time, you can do it again the last time. Do it tonight, Lord Jesus. We all need it. We thank you for it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank Jesus. Thank him. What a wonderful Savior. Good to be here tonight. I appreciate your prayers. I know most of you don't know this, but I started working, actually. I have a 35-hour-a-week job that I'm doing now. So there's a man that's owner of a self-storage facility, and he was lacking. He didn't have he lost his manager, so he called me in because he needed a manager. So I'm helping him out, getting that thing set up. And then he owns another one in Coventry, which is like a little next town over. And he just lost his manager there. I'm going to have to talk to him privately and say, why are you losing your managers? Those things are usually top down. But let's pray for him. Maybe God's got his hands on him. He actually lives in New Brunswick, if you can imagine that. So he's trying to run these things remotely. He has a Connecticut phone number. He spends the winters in Florida, but he's in the area. So he's going to be there with me next week, for the next couple of weeks. Because I don't, you know, I know how to run a business. I know how to run and do management, but I don't know a whole lot about self-storage. What I do understand about it is people put their stuff in a place and lock it up and leave, and they maybe never come back. They just keep getting docked every month. So I don't know. Seems like a low overhead, large money maker, but we'll see. I'm trying to help them out. We'll see what happens. God bless you. Appreciate your prayers. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 5. We're just going to read verses 1 and 5. You know the rest of it, but I just want us to highlight what's important here and what the prophet of God highlighted, and I want us to really focus on it tonight. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it, tonight? Just sense the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that Brother Tom left the light on for us. I love that. Wasn't that great, Mark? We walked in. We just felt the Spirit of God. I know. He's been here all day, like, working. Brother Tom, we appreciate that so much. It was just the way it was supposed to be. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing inside and out, sealed with seven seals. And then we go down to five, and it says, but one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. You may be seated. Amen. He has prevailed. Praise the Lord. It's a word, nikeo, nikao. It means to overcome. It means to have fought a hard, difficult battle, and yet you carried it off. You won it. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. He had one of the hardest battles he ever had to face. Nothing compared to it. No demons that he cast out, working all day, healing the sick, being tired, laying on a boat, sleeping after being worn out, sick perhaps, certainly hungry at times, thirsty at times, different experiences. Every human experience and emotion you've ever had, good, bad, or ugly, Jesus Christ experienced all that. But when he went to Gethsemane, and how many knows that's what's happening here, because the prophet of God said, this is the most sublime scripture in all the Bible. Hallelujah. Prevailed means he wrestled, he said. It means that he wrestled and overcame. Oh my. And then where does he go with it? He says, the Garden of Gethsemane. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? The way God sends us this messenger that could be so anointed by the Holy Spirit to redirect our path, our sights, redirect our thinking to what really the Bible was speaking about. The Holy Spirit is the author of the book, but sometimes it takes the servant of God to be able to bring us to where that scripture is referring to. The Garden of Gethsemane, I would have certainly thought he wrestled, prevailed, overcame. On Calvary, he cried, it is finished. There was certainly some kind of overcoming and victory happening at Calvary. But what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is start where it all begins. It begins in Gethsemane. It begins there. There would have been no victory at Calvary if there hadn't been a victory at Gethsemane. Hallelujah. How do you believe that? I believe with all my heart. So what did he say? Oh my, that he says the Garden of Gethsemane, when blood dropped down out of his face, he was overcoming. That's powerful. And remember we spoke about it last Wednesday? What was he doing? How many wants to know? What was he doing? What was the struggle? Let's go through this step by step. Jesus knew he was the Lamb sent to take away the sin of the world. How many believe that? Because when he came up out of the water, or even before that, I think John the Baptist identified him and said, ah, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And he baptized him as a type of washing a lamb before it is brought to the sacrifice. Jesus was born for the purpose of death. Jesus was baptized by John for the purpose of death. But for the purpose of death, death to do what it was supposed to do, and produce the results God intended. Amen? Now he knew that by his being lifted up in death on the cross, he knew he would draw all people to him. Remember when Jesus makes this reference, if I, or the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now why does Jesus say that? He says it because the Greeks were looking for him. It's near the end of his ministry, and the Gentiles, the Greeks, come up to Andrew or one of the disciples, I forget which one now, and says, hey, we would see Jesus. And the other disciple goes to another disciple and says, hey, I got some Greek dudes over here. They said, we would see Jesus. And then they both go to Jesus. Hey, we have some Greek dudes over here. They said, we would see Jesus. Jesus never goes and talks to them. He says, right now is not the time, but when I'm lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto me. Not Jews, but all men. So you understand why that statement was made. The cross was the place where he made his death a public spectacle. Why? It's because he could die at the hands of others. Before he could die at the hands of others, he had to die to himself. Praise the Lord. Before he could effectively die at the hands of others, he had to wrestle with himself and he had to overcome himself and die to himself. Hallelujah. People can talk about Calvary, but they don't really understand what Gethsemane was. Remember, Gethsemane is the name of it, is the place where the oil is the press. They call it the oil press, where the olives are pressed, they're crushed, they're squeezed, they're pressed until all the olive oil comes out of them. Praise the Lord. And it's the place where Jesus, and I think we went into this, but we'll talk about it in just a minute, but Jesus was squeezed, he was pressed, he was pressured under the weight of sin, under the weight of our sin, and under the weight of the will of God. The written in heaven will of God. That which is in heaven must be fulfilled on earth. That all converged on Jesus Christ in the garden. Praise the Lord. Luke 22, 40 through 44 says, And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now we know that God somehow responded, whether it was with silence or something, but he knew it has to be God's will being done, his Father's will being done, not his. Then the angel appeared to him. Then it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now this word strengthening is a really interesting word, and I don't have time to go into it, but I'll just give you a little background on it. It's a Greek word that means to prepare a contestant for a battle or fight, like a boxer might get ready by having his coach come and help him prepare for a big boxing match, or somebody going into the Olympics will spar with somebody or will train with somebody, or they'll just really put some effort in. And so this angel comes and strengthens him. It wasn't giving him relief. It was actually patting him on the back. You can do this. You can do it. Isn't that something? And then it says, and after that happened, it says, being in agony. And the word agony, of course, you know, comes from a Greek word again that means to fight, be at war, struggle in a contest, actual boxing match itself. The agony, not preparation, but you're in it. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then it says, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, you know, it's written in Luke because Luke was a doctor. How many knows that? Luke was a medical doctor. He understood that when the story was told and the three disciples who were close enough to Jesus saw some of this evidence, or when he came back over, they saw his face, you know, streaming with sweat and blood. They might have made a note of it. Matthew didn't think it was important. Mark didn't think it was important. John didn't think it was important. But Luke, that writer, he was a doctor, and he said, what? What happened again? Tell me again. He just had his sweat was like blood. He knew what it was. Under great anxiety, great anguish, a person can actually have this happen to them. And it is a kind of dying in itself. In fact, Brother Branham says this in the communion message, he says, but in that great crucial hour, until he suffered, knowing all things, until the water and the blood separated in his body, great drops of sweat like blood dropped down from his brow, he died more death in Gethsemane than he did on the cross. How many ever thought of that? If he died more death in Gethsemane than he did on the cross, what was he dying for? What was going on there? How did Jesus die in Gethsemane? Death happens when a person's spirit leaves their body. Is that correct? So what happened then? Well, it wasn't his human spirit, because we know when he died on the cross, he gave up his human spirit. But what it was is that same Holy Spirit that came to him the day he came up out of the water being baptized by John, that same Holy Spirit that entered him and made his abode in him for 3.5 years was now being torn out of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Here's what Brother Branham says. The Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. The Spirit left him. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's crying, Abba, Father, he's connected. But after that happened, after that was over, then he was on the cross, and Brother Branham refers to this in the adoption message. He says, when he on the cross, he last cried, Eli, Eli, or my God, his language changes from Abba, Father, to my God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? He says, that was a man. Why hast thou forsaken me? He says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He had to die as you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? What was Jesus doing in the garden? Why was he travailing so much? And what it is there's a passage of Old Testament scripture written by or spoken by Isaiah 800 years some or so before that was coming upon him at that moment and being fulfilled. And it's Isaiah 53. And we certainly know at the beginning of the Isaiah 53, it certainly does speak about Calvary because it says that by his stripes we are healed. The wounding of our transgressions fell upon him. We should have fallen on us. And the beating for our peace, so we could have peace between us and God, fell on him as well. Think about that. That's the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53. But when you get down to verse 10, something powerful happens. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. And then the prophet begins changing his way of speaking from speaking about the Lord to speaking to the Lord. And he says, when you make his soul an offering for sin. So he starts to change back and forth. The prophet is speaking to the people. He's speaking to the Lord. You know, when a prophet's in a vision, he's in two worlds. He doesn't know if he's talking to you or talking to the Lord or talking to somebody else. But he's doing both. He says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and then he switches back to third person, he shall see his seed. Wow. I don't know if you're catching this, but God has planned that this man, Jesus, who is a body and a spirit and a soul, just like you, a human being, a human person, is going to suffer so much that the element of his humanness, not just his blood, any man, people die for good causes all the time. It wasn't just his blood. It wasn't just Calvary. There had to be a greater sacrifice and an offering that God could look at and say, that's what I have to have. And what was that offering? It was the very soul of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? By tearing out this, pressing out and squeezing out and crushing him down, his very soul in Gethsemane was being crushed. The very Spirit of God was being pulled right out of him. For you and for me. What love is this? Why? So that God could see his seed. One man died for many. One man who was God's son, his child, his innocent baby, dying so God could get a hold of and redeem all the rest of his babies. Did you ever think of that? So he could see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So in other words, even though Jesus is going to die, he's going to live again. Praise the Lord. Now, I like this part here. Pay attention. He, or God, shall see the labor or the travail. It's this word that's usually spoken about a woman who's giving birth. The travail of his soul. God is going to put him in such a situation that he'll be in Gethsemane. He'll be crying and on that rock, perhaps. We don't know that there was a rock there, but there must have been some stones because it said he was a stone's throw away. I don't know if that's just idiom, but it was perhaps a rock there. He's praying. He's seeking out to God. I don't have the scripture here, but Paul refers to it in other places where it says that he was heard and that he feared God and he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And in the days of his flesh, he cried out to God, and God heard him. Isn't that something? There's something about that. What was happening? He was travailing in his soul. His soul was going into spasms, contractions. And then it says, and God, when he sees it, God will be satisfied. And then it says, by his knowledge, God is speaking about his son Jesus. By God, by my son Jesus' knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Now pay attention to something very powerful here. He will justify many. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't justify everyone, but he did provide a blood and a sacrifice that takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, the world still has to accept the pardon. It doesn't help you that you have a pardon and you don't accept it. It doesn't help you that you're aware that you have a pardon, but you decide that you're going to go to court and try to face the judge and the jury and all the other prosecuting attorneys all by yourself because you're a pretty good person and you can make it. That's not going to work. You have to accept your pardon. And there will be people who will receive salvation under that, absolutely. But watch. He's speaking about Gethsemane here, and he's talking about the fact that because of the sacrifice of his own soul being squeezed and God pulling the life of the Holy Spirit out of him, that sacrifice is to be able to make a way that the many, the seeds of God, can come into justification. Realistically, what he's saying there is he becomes our sin so we can become his righteousness. That word justify and righteousness is the same word. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And here it is. Why? Why is God going to do it this way? He says, because Jesus, or he, poured out his soul unto death. This is Gethsemane. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. And he made intercession. He made intercession for the transgressors. So now you see what God is doing. He poured out his soul in Gethsemane, and then he marches his way up to Calvary and dies. He's numbered with transgressors. They bury him in one of those tombs, or he's numbered with, you know how he got accused. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors, which happened finally at Calvary, or when he ascended on high. He's our intercessor today. Can you say amen? But don't forget, Jesus as an intercessor in heaven is an intercessor, a mediator for the whole world. For the whole world. I know it's hard to believe that, but that's a fact. Remember how Brother Branham stood there and he saw the woman and the police officer flirting with each other? Both were married and it was in some kind of restaurant. And he said, oh God, how do you even let this stuff exist on this earth? You should destroy it, wipe it out. And then God shows him a picture of himself. And then he sees himself and he sees a blood bumper going around the earth. And that blood bumper is connected to Jesus. Amen. Who's seated at the right hand, but at the same time, he's kind of behind the throne because he's still attached to the Calvary, even though we know Jesus is no longer on a cross in Calvary, literally, but he is still in a mediatorial position for every single human being on earth, and he can still say, Father, forgive. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive. They don't know. Remember that? Brother Branham has that vision, and the woman's sins were going up, and his sins were going up. Everybody's sins going up. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, Jesus is in pain asking for forgiveness. Wow. And if you understand that the scripture tells us, which we'll get to in a minute, that we are to pray for all people, kings and rulers and everybody, even if you think, oh, this person is corrupt, we are to pray for everybody because Paul ends up saying, or if it's in Hebrews, I think, that he is a mediator for everybody. So you can't pick and choose. Calvary made a way for everybody. This is really solving out kind of the issue that you can see that Arminian was having and that Calvin was having, because one of them wanted to say that predestination was so strong that it really didn't matter who you talk to. Everybody who's going to be saved will be saved. So just sit in church and do nothing. But the fact is that if you're sitting in church, somebody must have talked to you. So you can't do away from what Arminian had. It's in the middle of the road. It's both. There's predestination and there's whosoever will. It's both. You don't know who is predestinated. So every one of us starts out as a whosoever will. But you find out predestination after the fact. So you can't go around figuring out who is and who isn't, because you're not God, and I'm not God. We just talk to everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. Those who are going to be saved will be saved. Now watch. Normally we think of the pouring out of his soul as something happening on the cross, something that we would look at there. But here's where the term pouring out the soul is in the Old Testament. I want to pick a couple places. Well, I'll just try to shorten this. We don't have time tonight. But remember when Hannah was crying out in the temple for God to give her a child because she was barren? The Bible says that Eli went over to her and says, "You must be drunk." She says, "Look, I'm not drunk. I'm just so in anguish. I'm so in bitterness of soul. I have been pouring out my soul." And that's where it's used there. Pouring out my soul to God for an offspring. The heart of this woman. And you know, ultimately God gives her a child, which was Samuel. And then you see, of all the people in the Bible you think of who suffered a lot, who can you think of right now? Who do you think of who suffered in the Bible? A lot. Job, right? Job uses the same thing. He says, "Now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of my affliction take hold of me." Aren't you just happy that the God who allows affliction to take hold of us comes around and takes a hold of us and helps us through the affliction? Amen. But there you see a man who poured out his soul. Certainly Jesus cried out to God on the cross, and we know that he did that. But the depth of his soul cry was Gethsemane. That's where he cried, "Abba, Father." And remember, the Bible very clearly says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." If you can understand, adoption is being connected to Gethsemane. You don't see too many places where Jesus says, "Abba, Father." But in Gethsemane, he cries so hard and so earnestly, it's just coming out of him. "Abba, Father." It really means you're really calling him Daddy. Like a little kid. A little child crying in a mall, lost somewhere, or falling down into some kind of a ravine or some kind of a well, and he's crying for his daddy. What father would say, whatever, your fault, you shouldn't have fallen. Right? A father's heart has to be broken. But the reality is, Jesus was going through that because God had more seed. God had more offspring. God had you in mind. He didn't just want Calvary where everyone gets a chance and hopefully, you know, it's like rolling the dice. God can't run his business that way, the prophet of God said. He's not a haphazard businessman. He's specific. He already kind of knows the end from the beginning. He has to know something. And that's where Jesus, being the Word, has to be tied in with God's perfect will. And he deals with God's perfect will right there in Gethsemane. Do you believe it? Now, Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." He's quoting Isaiah 53. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And then watch what he says, Brother Branham says here. "He suffered as no man had ever suffered. Even before the cross, he had shed great drops of sweat like blood from his body, as in the intense agony of the ordeal ahead of him, the blood separated in his veins." He suffered. Watch what he says. "He suffered as no man has ever suffered." The other men suffered with whips. They suffered with beatings and being made fun of. They suffered with having their clothing stripped from them. They suffered by being nailed to a cross. The other man suffered, and many people had suffered already under Roman punishment this way. So this was a suffering that others felt. But Jesus was unique at Calvary. So don't think it was the same, because here was an innocent man suffering. And there's possibility that the Roman Empire didn't always catch the guilty one. And there's a possibility that other innocent men died on crosses. It's very possible. It happens today, you know, so I'm sure. But the hour of the power of darkness was directly, specifically toward him. But though Calvary was tough and the suffering was great, yet Calvary was more of a body suffering It was more of a spirit suffering. But what happened in Gethsemane, Brother Branham is bringing out and trying to point to, is he suffered in his soul. That's some deep suffering. And it's something that probably is a mystery in itself, because I don't think we could, any one of us, really understand that suffering. Unless you can tell me. I mean, it's Luke wrote it because Luke had seen it or knew about it, that there were people who suffered so much under usually some kind of a mental, deep, human, emotional anguish that they began sweating drops of blood. So it's a known medical situation. But Brother Branham just let us know that Jesus hit that. He hit the deepest part of suffering a human being could ever hit and went beyond it. Because we all have to understand, God tore the Holy Spirit out of him. Man, but I hope you catch this. God was doing something with him to prepare a way to do the opposite with us. God was making a way that if I pull the Holy Spirit out of him, I'm making a way that all my seed, all my offspring can have this same Holy Spirit poured into them. It's an exchange. There's an exchange happening here. He said he suffered as no man had ever suffered. Even before the cross, he had shed great drops of sweat like blood. So you can see, Brother Branham refers to this several times. My wife's uncle, Paul Blair. How many remembers Paul Blair? You guys do. So you sit, the Cottonwires do. Different ones do. I'm sure you guys remember him. My brother Mark. He's just a precious brother. He wrote a song called "Travail of Soul," and it is such a powerful song. And I've lost my tape. I don't know where that is. And even if I could find this cassette tape, what would I play it on? I'm just in trouble. I'm going to have to go. I keep going on YouTube, but it's not there. But sooner or later, somebody finds something and sticks it on there. But "Travail of Soul," very powerful. And he suffered greatly. Brother Paul suffered greatly in his life. Many things happened. He was in a car accident. You all probably know the story. And he'd just been married. They had, I think, one child at the time. And his wife got hit so bad that she was in a concussion, in a comatose, and ultimately came back, but was like a 12 or 13-year-old mentally. It was very rough. And it's a very rough life. And she ended up being cared by her parents rather than him. So in the end, he ended up living single his rest of his life. Just a short couple of years of marriage. You're still in the bliss of honeymoon. Brother Josh is still in the bliss of honeymoon. I don't know how he's managing that, but that's pretty amazing stuff. No, but you know what I'm saying? And then it's just all gone. And he wrote this song, and whenever you hear it, and if you know his story, it just really grips you. But he really connected to where the Lord Jesus was going, especially in Gethsemane. The Apostle Paul himself wrote something that I like because it connects. And he says, "I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." Paul was entering into something Jesus was entering into. Jesus was being brought into a conference, a decision-making. Do you keep your life here on earth as David's son and become king and sit on his throne? Because it could certainly happen. He would have been a greater than Solomon for sure. But or do you not think about yourself and maybe what you want to do, which all Scripture points to the fact that you can do it, or do you want to think about the rest of my children? See, God was putting that on him. And Jesus, in a sense, God through him was travailing and having contractions in the Garden of Gethsemane to bring a birth about. He talked about it earlier, you must be born again, but now it must happen. There must be a way for it to take place. Jesus gave his soul for many at Gethsemane. He gave his soul. He gave himself at Calvary. I want you to understand what that means. So First Timothy chapter 2. That's the passage I was telling you about. Pray for kings. Pray for your leaders. Pray for people in the world. You know, this is the whosoever will. Everybody has a shot. Everybody has a chance to be saved. All right. So he says, therefore, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, or God and mankind, all people. And he says, the man, Christ Jesus, praise the Lord, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So pay attention to these words here because they're gonna really wake up something, I hope, in you, I believe. He gave himself a ransom for all. Do you believe it? But then watch Matthew 20:28, where it says, just Jesus himself speaking, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Some people have, scholars have fought over this one. How can he give his life for all, give his life for many? I don't understand that. It's either all or many. What is it? Right? Now watch. Let's go through it step by step. You'll catch this in a minute. Notice one says he gave himself, and the other one says he gave his life. He gave himself for many, but he gave his life for, I'm sorry, he gave himself for all, but he gave his life for many. You gotta understand the value of life. He gave himself for all, a ransom for all. He gave himself on the cross for all. Praise the Lord. But he gave his life in Gethsemane for many. Because the word life there is actually soul. He gave his soul for the many. Many. Who are the many? It's the many who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the scroll that's God's holding. God's will. God's holding his word, his will, written word in heaven. His will is there in his hands, and he's laying it on Jesus. Jesus saying, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you catch it? He gave himself a ransom. The word ransom there is antilutron, which is an exchange price. Or a ransom price. In other words, when you put it together, it's a compound word. Antilutron becomes, the emphasis becomes on the price itself. Calvary was displaying the price. You can't miss it. Everybody, not everybody saw Gethsemane happen, but everybody saw Calvary. And to this day, everybody can think of Calvary. And everybody talks about Calvary. And the Catholic Church emphasizes Calvary. And they all understand it because it's out there displayed before us. What do we see? We see a ransom. We see an antilutron. We see a ransom price. The blood. This mutilated man. The ransom price. But in the other one, it says he gave his soul a ransom for many. His soul a ransom. The word ransom there is broken out. It's just lutron. So it's emphasizing the root of that, meaning the liberation that the ransom price pays for. The emphasis now is on the liberation. How many enjoys the liberation? It's good to know a ransom price has been paid, but you could still be held by masked men who have made phone calls and they're saying, yeah, the ransom is paid. They went into our bank account. But you're still held by them. You know? What good is it? It's wonderful. The ransom's paid, but what happens when you use this term, he gave his soul a ransom, it means that he is liberating you by a price that's going to be paid. He's already started paying, but the liberation is already happening. It's done as far as God is concerned. Liberate you from misery and the penalty of sins. Listen, saints, I want to tell you what he accomplished when he wrestled and prevailed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He accomplished this one great thing, that the revelation of your name and position and authority and who you really are in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to come to you. It's going to come to you on the wings of a dove. It's going to come to you by a Holy Spirit anointing. And the oil that came ripping out of him is going to come pouring into you with a revelation and the wine of the revelation, Brother James. Hallelujah. And what is it saying to you? Hallelujah. I never did it in the first place. You never sinned in the first place. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Well, where's the first place? In the Lamb's Book of Life. That's your first place. That's where God wrote you your written epistles, right of all man, amen? When the word says that he gave himself, himself is referring to his body. The Bible says in very rare places about Jesus using the word himself, but it says, and Jesus himself drew near. Remember, two men going to Emmaus. Jesus himself. That was in his resurrected body. Don't forget, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Right? That's his body. And you'll see it all over the place, many, many places. Even the part where, in Isaiah, I think it is, where he says, for the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. What is he talking about? It's going to produce a body. Aren't you glad of that? But Jesus' body died at Calvary. But notice this. He gave himself, his body, for, and the word, the preposition, even the prepositions are different. The word is hyper or hooper, and it means on behalf of or for the benefit of. In other words, Jesus gave his body in death on Calvary on behalf of the whole world. The whole world has an opportunity to have their sins completely taken out of their life. Amen? But notice, Jesus gave his life or his soul for many. And this word for is anti, not hooper. Anti means in the place of or in the stead of. That's why you can't tell people that Jesus, you can't just tell anybody Jesus died in your place, because he didn't. He died on your behalf. He died for your benefit. He's giving you a chance. He gives you and all of us an opportunity. And somebody might give you a cup of cold water someday, and guess what? They're going to receive salvation. Just because of that. Somebody will accept Jesus, what he did at Calvary, and they're going to be saved, and they're going to make it. They're saved. They're not going to hell. But that doesn't mean they're part of the Lamb's Book of Life. That means they're in the Book of Life. There's a difference. Somebody who's saved is a person that is living their life where they're feeling great one day and the next day not so good. They feel saved one day and then they don't feel so saved the next day, right? And that's the struggle that you have, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit needs to be inside of you. And this is what I want you to understand. We love what Calvary does, but man, if we can go back to where this all started, let's get to Gethsemane, because we can see, why did Jesus make the decision to go to Calvary? What was driving him to Calvary? The Bible says the joy that was set before him. Praise the Lord. Like the joy of the woman. Why does she become pregnant? That's a big commitment. There ain't a man in this room who would ever make that commitment. We're not, because it'd kill us, for one thing. But the beautiful women that God gives us as wives to become mothers is so amazing. That's a huge commitment. To carry, to term, and bring forth a child is amazing. That's what God was doing through Jesus Christ right here. He was giving out his soul as a ransom for, anti, that is, in the place of or instead of all those names that are in the scroll in heaven. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he did that for you? Amen. Watch what he says in Harvest Time, 1964. He says, then he saw a bloody lamb come out, and he come and took the book out of the right hand of him and called everything that was on that book. That's why I believe this portion here is speaking about not what he did in 1963, took the Bible and took the seals off, revealed it to us, amen, which is giving us an early revelation that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But this is speaking of Brother Ram saying when he's going to execute what's the book in heaven. He takes that and he unveils that, and he's going to call everything that's on that book. In other words, there's going to be a resurrection coming. Amen? So he says, it's a complete book of redemption, and this is it. The book of redemption, he redeemed all that was on or that was in that book. Not out of the book. Anything that had a beginning has an end, but if you've got eternal life, you never did begin, and you cannot end. Because you're sons and daughters of God. Attributes of his thoughts and his word. You have no ending of life if your name is on the book. Here's a question. When did your name get put on the book? When? Right. There was no when. There's no when. If it's a when, it's a time base. There's no time base. God, there was never a time when there wasn't a book. There was always a book. God always was going to have offspring. God's creative mind was placed, as you could call it, a book, but there is no literal scroll sitting there in heaven. It's all figurative language. It's speaking about the containment of the collective thought of God, eternal thoughts, that these thoughts will become me in child form. Hallelujah. These thoughts will be me in child form. I'm going to have a James. But he has different names for us, but we're in the book. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus was ransoming early on, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. A ransom for all and a ransom for many. A general ransom and a specific ransom. Notice one action of a man in a purchase. He can end up with more than just what meets the eye. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll give you an example. Jesus gave a parable one time. He says there was a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. He reburied the treasure, probably in a different spot. Doesn't say that, but just play with me with this. It's pretty interesting. He reburies the treasure, and then he goes and he buys the land. Now, does he really want the land? Probably not. Did he probably overpay the guy a little bit? I bet he did. But why did he buy the land? Because he wanted to get the treasure. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood dripped down on the earth. He was purchasing the earth. He's getting the world. He's buying the world. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because everyone's going to realize he's our Lord, whether we like it or not. And for some, they're not going to like it, but it's going to be too bad. Because he purchased everything on the earth from Calvary. But before he purchased everything on the earth, he was making a purchase already in advance with his soul of everything in the treasure box in heavenly places in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you say amen? He was purchasing his bride. He was getting the treasure, and he was getting the earth or the land. Hallelujah. Here it is in John chapter 1. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is very powerful stuff. This is not the word Zoe. When he says he gives his life for the sheep, this is the word for soul. He gives his soul. Because really, if you give your soul, he doesn't say I give my spirit. He doesn't say I give my body. For his sheep, he's giving his soul. Because that's, you take your soul out, you're gone. Jesus, from Gethsemane to Calvary, was a dead man walking. He's still alive, but obviously, what I mean by that was he'd already begun the purchase. It's a lot easier to make a purchase when you're in the right mind. If somebody beats you up and punches you and whips you and puts a crown of thorn on your head, it's a little harder to make decisions. But he didn't worry about that, because the Lord said, I've got, you know, this plan is going to be fulfilled. And he knew he was just walking into Scripture. But this was something he had to do right here. Watch, he says, I'm going to give my life or my soul for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life, my soul, for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my soul, my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He has to wrestle with himself. No one takes it from me. That's not something that happened at Calvary. It's something he does at Gethsemane. He does it himself. Because later they take away his life. But here, not his life, but his spirit, his being, being destroyed by all the attacks. It says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received of my Father. Isn't that powerful? And think about this. Here's another one. John 15, 13. I don't have time to read all of them. It's amazing. I didn't even know they were there. Because every time you read, I lay down my life, I give my life, you just think life. Zoe or life, whatever your life is. But he's speaking about his soul. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's soul for his friends. Not everybody is his friends, But whoever's written on the Lamb's Book of Life, those are his friends. I call you my friends because he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends because friends I can let my hair down with. I can tell you everything. I can give you all the secrets. I can tell you all the mysteries. I can open the seals. And it's not mysteries. Oh, God is one person. Oh, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all tremendous mysteries. But those mysteries, when you catch those revelations, they're just opening the door to the real revelation of the real mystery. Can you say amen? The real mystery is you, Roger. You're it. You're in the book. And you know it now because getting the revelation of God being one person is not the mystery that's saving you so much. But that mystery is identifying the fact that you must be one of those in the book. Why do you believe it? Why do you believe it, Sister Donna? Why do you believe it? Why did you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're still sticking with it. Why are you doing that? Because something in you says, I can't imagine doing it any other way. It's just, it's life to me. Why do you believe marriage and divorce the way you do? Why do you believe there's no eternal hell? Why do you believe all those great, tremendous things have been poured down to us? Predestination, of course, obviously that's the keystone, the flagship. But why do you believe it? Why do you believe it? Because you're one of them. The real mystery. The identification, the identity, the thing that's telling you there's, I believe this, I believe this, I believe, those things are actually hurdles for some people. And some people can get over one, two. They usually start tripping on three or four. But you went over every single one. What did it do? It got you to the real mystery. What's that real mystery? He lays down his life. He lays down his soul for his friends. Hi, friends. Good evening, friends. Good morning, friends. You see what I'm saying? There's something about this. I'm not going to call you servants anymore because a master doesn't tell a servant everything. But a friend tells his friend everything. And then it doesn't even matter if servants come around and say, no, that's not true. You're wrong. I don't know what to tell you. You're just a servant, but I'm the friend of the king. I'm the king's friend. You're a servant. So you're on a need-to-know basis. He'll tell you this or that so you can function. But for me, I'm his friend. He's treating me as an equal. He said, I tell my friends everything. Jesus did not lay down his life for all mankind. That's something that if you say that to somebody, they're going to get very upset. But you go dig that out and find any verse of scripture that talks about Jesus laying down his life. The word life is always going to end up being soul, typically. Or giving his life, typically soul, that connects to everybody. It's either specifically his sheep, because he ends up saying, my sheep hear my voice. And a stranger, they won't follow. Personal, possessive, my sheep. The question is, when did you become his sheep? Because he doesn't say, when my voice goes out, then people come to me and I name them my sheep. He doesn't say that. He says, my sheep will hear my voice. You were already his sheep. That's why you hear his voice. And then all the voices of the strangers just get shut down. You're like, I ain't listening to that stuff no more. I don't have to. I got this voice, the shepherd. Jesus did not lay down his life for all mankind. Yes, did he give himself for all mankind? Absolutely, on the cross. But he lays down his life in Gethsemane for you and you and you and me and you and whoever else will receive it. Would you receive it tonight? That's what he was doing, suffering for you, suffering, beating, winning over himself. Winning over himself, overcoming himself to be able to get the book that's filled with overcomers. And then he ends with the last incentive of the seven church ages. The last incentive goes to the bride. You're the bride, amen? And he said, whoever overcomes, same word, nikao, whoever overcomes, prevails, the way I overcame, will sit with me in my throne. Come on, bride. Only a bride sits with the king. As I overcame and sat with my father in his throne. That's a temporary seating, but this will be permanent. We're going to be seated with him on the throne of David for a 1,000-year millennium. because we're part of the book. Can you say amen? What a wonderful God we serve. But because God is not willing, now listen, Jesus did not lay down his life for all mankind, only for his friends, the many. But because God is not willing that any should perish, he gives everyone a chance. God cannot force anyone to accept it. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. But even that level, it's like God has layers of will. That level of will doesn't change the whole world. It just gives the whole world a shot. But the will, because the Bible says that we should understand and learn and know God's permissive will, his acceptable will, and his perfect will. See, God has a perfect will. And Jesus was in Gethsemane fulfilling perfect will. Listen, let's go on. God cannot force anyone to accept it because he's not going to have a bunch of saved robots. It's not going to work. Otherwise, he could have just created us, stuck us on the earth, and it went over. It doesn't work that way. There would be no way to display love unless something was lost. And something can't be lost just because it feels lost. It has to be lost because it is God's. It belongs to him. And he wants it back. Right? There's a bunch of people who are lost. There was a bunch of people in the ocean during the flood. They were lost. They were floating around in the water. Some might have been lucky to sit on a turtle or on a piece of wood. But then there was some people inside the ark. You see what I'm saying? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, everybody's lost. But that's not what is meant by that. Go study the rest of it. Right? It's prodigal son. That son belonged to that father. It wasn't five other prodigal sons that also worked in the pigsty that said, let me run to your father too and be part of that too. It doesn't work like that. Praise the Lord. God cannot force anyone to accept it, but he knows the majority will reject it. Isn't that amazing? People will be given the perfect way to live the best life possible and be saved for eternity and still reject it. For a little tinsel, for a little season of love, or lust, or a little season of sin, or whatever it is, they'll sacrifice a simple gift that was very powerful and expensive, but very simple to receive it. Why does he even bother is the question people might ask. Why does God even bother? Why? Why does he even do all of this? Because he's demonstrating his love, and he's proving that he is just, and no one can ever blame God. No one can ever blame God. They can't say, oh, it's not fair. Why did you make me like this and not like that? You can't blame God. You still have a shot. Even if someone gives you a cup of cold water, Brother Mark, and is not a believer, maybe they're an atheist, and they end up saved. They end up saved. That's not taught by denominations. They say everybody goes to hell unless they are like you. It doesn't work like that. Somebody gives you a cup of cold water. They maybe didn't know. They visited you in prison because you got persecuted for your faith. They didn't know. They just felt bad. They just something in them. And they end up saved. They even asked the Lord, when did I ever do that? It's a powerful thing. Why does he even bother? He's proving who he is. God will be just in the end. There will be no one who can blame God for anything. Jesus draws all people to him on the cross. Now, the fact that Jesus said, I'll draw all men to me, doesn't mean they're going to be saved. You get it? In fact, keep this in mind. These are very important things that you may not think about all the time, but Jesus, I think, or somewhere in the Bible, it says that no man can come unto the Father but through me. And the translation in denominational systems is, nobody is saved unless they accept Jesus. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying no one can have the same relationship I have with Father except through me. People will be saved under the great creator, God Almighty. He's God. He is. That's who he is. Jesus on the cross is saying, my God, that's who he is. He's drawing all people to him, to God. That's who he is. But doesn't mean they're going to be saved. But some will, and many will be saved that way. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ makes it extremely clear to us that no one can come to the Father, in other words, can become a child, can be born again, except through me. So those systems, those religious systems, put too much pressure on that verse when it's actually very, very simple. How many is thankful that through Jesus you're becoming a son or a daughter of God by a new birth, by the same Holy Spirit that got ripped out of him now being poured into you? He poured it back on the day of Pentecost, and he's going to keep doing it. Hallelujah. You can have it tonight. How many wants it tonight? A new Jesus draws all people to him to the cross. He takes away the sin of the world, but only a specific many accept his real sacrifice. He went to hell in your place. Amen. If you will accept it and believe it, he takes your sin. He takes your sickness. Hallelujah. And I think we're going to end right there. How many understands that Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane having the Spirit of God squeezed right out of him so that you and I get a chance to not only be saved, which Calvary takes care of, but also to be filled with that same Holy Spirit? Do you accept that? How many accepts that tonight? Think of that. Think of what he did for you at Gethsemane. Think of what Jesus was doing for you right now in that garden. He was there suffering so much. Why? Because God wanted to birth his seed from him. Take that one soul and sacrifice it to give birth to many souls that he had written in his Lamb's Book of Life. Many thoughts of his thoughts, his word, his seeds have to come forth. Musicians, please come. Think about what God is doing. Think about how that he's doing that through Jesus. All that great suffering and everything he has to face. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Praise the Lord. You're the joy. You're it. You're the joy. You're the rejoicing. You're of all that he's ever had to do and ever done. You're the rejoicing. And we just title this like before, the Jesus' greatest victory. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the greatest victory in the greatest battlefield. As your prophet said, that one of the greatest battlefields was Gethsemane. How you wrestled with yourself. How you wrestled with not just the thought of living forever and being on David's throne, but the wrestling with having that great Holy Spirit that you were used to, not just used to right then, for 3.5 years, Lord, but even in eternity, you were connected that way. And now it's being torn out of you in the deepest, most painful way possible, so that these us, Lord, who were sinners, yes, but yet we were your seed, could receive that Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for that. Thank you for all that you did. You died fully as a man, as a human being. Deity was torn from you in Gethsemane, and your own life and spirit was torn out of you at Calvary. You died over a process of that time, Lord. From that midnight hour until the next day, Lord, into around 5 p.m., Lord, you are passing from this earth. What a journey, Lord. What a walk. What a thing you did for us. How we thank you for it, Lord. Now I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that that same Holy Spirit, that oil of joy that was squeezed from you, Lord, will now pour down upon us and into us in a brand new and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I truly do believe, Lord, with all my heart, that we've all received an earnest of it, but that was just a down payment. Now, Father God, we're asking that you would just let the fullness of the Spirit of God come upon us, oh Lord, for we're entering into that time, and it's going to change our bodies, Lord, and we're going to be raptured out of here. Oh, Father, may the full inheritance of the Holy Spirit come. Yes, grant it, Jesus. Grant it now. And we praise you and we thank you and we give you glory. Oh, because there's none like you. None like you, Lord Jesus. No other Jesus but you, Lord. Oh, you are worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. Can we all sing? Can we all worship him tonight? Hallelujah. Lift up his holy name. The Lord, oh my soul, yes, oh my soul, worship his holy His soul was a sacrifice so your soul could worship. Simmer before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. It comes up, it's a new day, a dawning. It's time to sing your song. Hallelujah! Yes, Lord. Whatever may pass and whatever goes before me, I'm not worried, no fear. I'm just gonna sing. Sing it now. When it comes, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Yes, oh, oh, my soul, worship your holy name. Yes, seems like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship your holy name. Let's sing another verse. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Sing it now. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, yes, I worship your holy name. Seems like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name. Jesus, I worship your holy name. For you. Can we sing that song again? You have forgiven me. We're just going to change this song a little bit. And we're not ever saying anything less than Calvary, but I just want to add this in there. There's not enough songs about Gethsemane, amen? So we're going to add this, by the blood of the Lamb at Gethsemane. Praise the Lord. We can sing it both ways, Calvary, Gethsemane, because we understand what he was doing. You have forgiven me. For you and me. My sins have been from your memory, by the blood of the Lamb, at Gethsemane, oh, you have forgiven me, yes, you have forgiven me. You never did it in the first place. Sins have been washed. God looks at the book only. That's how he sees you, perfect. By the blood of the Lamb at Gethsemane. Oh, you have forgiven me. By the blood of the Lamb at Calvary. Yes, you, Lord, you have forgiven me. Just hum it. Look at him suffering at the stone. Look at him in the garden. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us enter into that, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, how you cried, how you wept, how you suffered. Oh, you have forgiven me. Aren't you glad of that? Well, all my sins have been washed from your memory by the blood of the Lamb. At Gethsemane, oh, you have forgiven me by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Yes, you have forgiven me. And now we close with our heads bowed. Who here wants to just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for wrestling and prevailing and overcoming on my behalf and in my position, in my stead. Yes. Thank you, Lord. My soul should have been crushed, but yours was. Mine should have been an offering, but yours was the sacrifice. How many want to say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you for Gethsemane. Thank you for what you did there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now as we go, Lord Jesus, may we not soon forget you, but may our minds just be continually renewed with the memory of who we really are. I'm a seed. I'm a son. I'm a thought. I'm a word. I'm God's own attribute made flesh, manifested. You are God's very own attribute, that which we would attribute to God, that which we would attribute to deity, the character, the deity, the righteousness is you. You're the attribute of God. You are redeemable. You are what Gethsemane was initiating and what Calvary was completing. It's all about you to get the treasure in the field. He had to purchase the field, but his goal was the treasure. And in 1963, he uncovered the treasure. Hallelujah. He unveiled it and then hid it. That's why you're wondering, why didn't the message explode around the world? Because it had to be rehidden again. But let me tell you, the purchase is made. Gethsemane is done. Hallelujah. He gets the world. But all the kingdoms of this world just become his kingdom. And we are not becoming a part of the world, saved or redeemed, but we are the bride, part of the Redeemer. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be the redeemed. Can you say amen? But isn't it more exciting to be part of the Redeemer? Part of the Redeemer? Hallelujah. You're part of it. That's why he goes and prepares a place for you, because he knows what you want. He knows what your desire is. You know, Brother Tommy, every desire that you know in your deepest of your heart that would satisfy you, Jesus took care of. Already done. You're going to experience some here, but all I care about is the majority of it is all going to be there. It's all going to be there. It's all going to be there because he said, I'm going to prepare the place and I'm going to get you and bring you to myself. And when we all get there, it's going to be perfect. Do you know, this is some powerful words that Brother Branham says. You know, he said, sometimes you marry the wrong person on this side. But he said, don't worry. On the other side, it'll all be straightened out. You know, I can't, that's hard to understand. But I know what he's talking about. Like, there's some cases where people came to the truth and then their wife or their husband left them. And that now they're living single because they just want to serve the Lord. And he's telling them, when you get over there, you won't be single no more. When he raises the dead, he says he raises you and your spouse with you. Hey, that's pretty cool. Imagine that day that you're raised from the dead and you look over. I mean, for us, we're going to see our own spouses by God's grace. But you look over if somebody didn't get a chance to get married or whatever, you look over for the first time, you see this person that's your perfect match. That's the first time you ever met him. Wouldn't that be great? It's pretty good. So I don't know if you guys want to get married and you're young and you're not married yet. The Lord's coming soon, so you better start really praying. Pray, pray, pray. Lord, I got to have someone. It's going to be right around the next corner. Amen. God bless you. One more song. What song you got, brother? Brother James, what do you got? What's the song you got? Greater. Love it. Good way to end. I like it. A little more pep, a little more excitement about the Lion of Judah who's in us. That's the thought of God. Oh, greater is He is in me. Yes, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, yes, now greater is He. Amen. In me, he that is in the world. Oh, Satan, like a mighty lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells me so. Greater is He that is in me. Amen. It's true. Amen. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Amen, brother. Greater is He that is in you. Hallelujah. So good. Well, greater is a Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind.